Good morning. Good to be here with you guys. Early morning service. Amen. Y'all showed up too. Look at it. You're ones that I've attended. Usually they're like 9, huh? You guys getting a half hour jump. So just good to see you, man. There's a couple things that are on my heart as I walked up here. First of all, Sunday morning is amazing. Like, Pastor and I were just talking about this in the office. That's why it's fresh on my heart. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that the reason we don't forsake ourselves in assembling and the reason we gather together is in order that we can stir one another in love and good works. Like, the whole reason we're gathering is to stay stirred and focused on why Jesus came and why he lives on the inside of us. And I want to encourage you in something. I mean, it's great when God blesses and shows favor and gives provision and all the good stuff that he does. That's in his nature. That's what he does. That's never really scripturally called to be our pursuit. That's just what God does. Our pursuit should be more of him, to know him more, for more of him to be in our life and to shine through our life. So it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It's not God giving us more increase or filling our vats and barns. That should never be our goal. Our goal is to get to know him more, to become more like him, so that our lives look more like him in an everyday way. Actually, guys, that's the only way our lives are really going to have impact, and together we're actually an army if we're all living that way. So it's really important. So when you come here, I really made a lot of the vision on the wall last night. If you were here, if you weren't, I made a lot of the vision on the wall last night. I won't relive that, but it just was powerful. I said it was one of the most incredible missions statements I've read in a church. It says it all. So if you're a part of Central, man, make sure that's really, truly what you're going for, what's written on your wall. Make sure you're aware of that. You're not just here because you like the music or you like the pastor's personality or you have a couple good friends and feel connected here. Man, let's get a whole lot bigger than that. Let's get a whole lot bigger than that. And let's make sure we're here to stay stirred in love and in good works. Amen? Amen. Here's the reality. This is what was on my heart when I was ready to step up here. It just came on my heart. Like life is a gift, guys. We got this one little window called life, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a wisp and a vapor. I'm 59, and I don't know where that went. People, whether you're here or older than 59, you know exactly what I'm saying. You're 35, you know what I'm saying. It wasn't long ago you couldn't wait till you were 18. Now you're 35, and you're going, what? Yeah? It's like you have goals up until 21, and after 21, there's no more goals. It's like, can't wait till I'm 12 or 13. Can't wait till I'm 16. Can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 21. And then you're 21, there's no more goals. And then it's like, whoa, stop the train. And it doesn't stop. Who learned it doesn't stop? Next thing you know, you're 30 and you're looking at yourself sideways in the mirror and seeing if your body's changing. Wow. Here today, going tomorrow, it's a wisp and a vapor. And I don't know if you can get this or not. And and you know what? Some people say, well, I don't believe in God, or well, I don't believe that. You know, the scripture, heaven and earth's going to pass away as word remains. When you get to know God and you understand and believe, I've met people out in public, go to talk to them, pray for them. They say, well, I don't believe in God. I said, it's not what I'm asking for. Can I just pray for you? I believe. Can I just pray? Because here's what I've learned. Like, and it's just simple. When I say it, you'll know it. Somebody not believing in God doesn't make him not exist. Like, it's just funny to me. Like, you think, well, I don't believe in God. Okay, he does not disappear. Like your unbelief in God doesn't vanquish him. He doesn't, like, not exist per your belief system. And I saw that in a store one day, and the guy, like, he said, well, I got a real problem. We got a real problem with everything you're saying. And I said, what's the problem? And he said, I don't believe anything you're saying. I said, that's not a problem. And it was one of the most phenomenal public healings I had seen in my life. And it was very, very, very phenomenal. And he had no belief in God whatsoever, and he was making that a problem, and it wasn't a problem. Who knows that God's not threatened by the fact that he doesn't believe in him? He loves people. And in the midst of all that, he just healed this guy, and it was absolutely phenomenal. So here's the deal. One day, we're all going to stand before him. This isn't a fear message. This isn't it's just sober. It gets you sober. Like, every day is taking us closer to that day. And scripture says that day's coming where we'll all stand before him. Don't disregard that day. Don't let unbelief cloud that day. Don't just get so caught up in the moment that you forget that this moment's taking you to that day. And guys, you want to write a legacy. You want your life to reveal belief. Like, you want your life to have a legacy for his namesake when you stand before him. That's why there's no secrets. There's no unopened closets. Everything's going to be before him. So don't get deceived by the moment and just get caught and live in the moment. There's a reason I'm saying this. Sometimes Christianity becomes that way where we're doing Jesus to get by the moment. Like, Jesus isn't here to get you through the moment. Jesus is here to shine through you in the moment. And whether that moment changes the way you hope it changes, or whether it doesn't go at all the way you hoped, you can still look like he looks in that moment. Whether they treat you right, whether they treat you wrong, you can still look like him. That's what'll stand in that day. You can't let another person decide who you are and how you're doing. You're not going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, you're not going to look into his fiery eyes of love and light. I don't even know what this is going to be like in that day. Who knows, you know, but it's going to be ridiculous. Like, we're going to stand before the Lord. Like, and his light and life, and there's not going to be any deception. Like, some of us, we just want to make sure we're not positioned to just go, oops, because everything's clear. All of a sudden, there's no, there's not an amount of analytical thinking that can stand. There's not a yell but that'll survive in the light of who he is. So you're not going to look and say, oh, my, you know, I'd have believed in you more if it wasn't for my spouse. I mean, I prayed and prayed. Why didn't you change them? You're not even going to be able to think that. You're just going to be like, duh. In other words, the whole time you let something matter more than what matters most. You had your eyes on a person instead of him. And all of a sudden you let where somebody wasn't decide where you are. That's going to be a rough day for people, because we let it happen and we're committed in our churches, but we let that stuff happen in our lives, and it reduces our impact and hinders the way we shine. And I promise you, that's what's going to stand before him that day. That's called your legacy. That's impact. That's fruitfulness. In this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit, not have a reason for not. You don't have to look for a justifiable reason for not bearing fruit. You can bear fruit in the midst of calamity, turmoil, unfairness, betrayal. Jesus did it every day. There was never more injustice towards one man than there was to Jesus. There was never one so perfect and so pure that took so much wrongdoing upon himself. There was nobody that ever deserved less to die than Jesus. Like, everything he said was scrutinized and criticized, was looked at by critical spirits and men that wanted their kingdom over his. And they never listened for what he said. They listened for what they didn't agree with, so they could never hear him. Did you ever think about how the truth, not our truth, how the truth could speak for years and they kill him for what he says? That's like, he's not just preaching the truth. He is the truth. And he speaks and they're like, what's he trying? That guy, he's messed up. It's a devil. This is mind-boggling that for years he could do that. When I see that stuff, the reason I talk about it, it sobers me. It shows me. Ethan said this. We were talking about people and how we can. He said, isn't it amazing how evil and wicked the heart is apart from God? Like, the fall of man is so opposite of everything he is. That's what he said. And it's true when you don't have your eyes fixed on him. Like the heart of man apart from truth is not a pretty thing. Self-centeredness is, can I be honest? Self-centeredness is so wretched and so anti-kingdom, and we accept it as normal sometimes and have no trouble expressing it and being attitude-y and controlling and demanding. Man, if God was any of those things, we'd be in big trouble. If God was just one little bit like we've called normal, we wouldn't have the kingdom inside of us. He'd be offended and we'd be in trouble. You got to think about that. Because the key to the kingdom is the only things you really, truly receive from him are the things you're willing to become. So if you receive mercy and don't become merciful, have you really benefited from receiving mercy, and will it pay out in the long run if you haven't become merciful? What purpose is it to be forgiven of all your sins if you don't become forgiveness and manifest that truth and multiply it? See, everything in the kingdom is reciprocal. Everything God's giving you and showing you who he is because he wants to restore you and me back to why we're here. The reason you have a body isn't because God has a body. Jesus had to put on a body to become a man to pay the price. But God doesn't have a body. He's spirit. He made us for his image, after his image. It's not a head and arms and legs. It's his nature. God made us after his nature. God put his nature in Adam. He breathed into him and he became a living being. Adam became alive in God. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to make Adam look like me, and God made Adam look like him. He's not talking about image and appearance, because God doesn't have a head and arms and legs. He's a spirit. God is spirit. The reason you have a head and arms and legs is to house what's inside of you, to act out the truth of what's inside of you. That's why you have a body. That's why we have a body. Don't get mad at it. Don't just mark it as evil and wicked. It's the heart that, right? So let's get a new one. Come on, it's simple. The reason you have a body, your body's not the problem. It's the heart that acts out through the body. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your words come from your heart, not your vocal cords. So you don't have to cut out your voice box. It's your heart that causes a man to speak. So you know a man by his fruit, so you can see what's on the inside by the way they look on the outside. Isn't that something? So God made a body to manifest the truth of who he created us to be. So when man lost that truth and crossed over that truth and got cut off from God, he sent his son in a body to walk out that truth, to fulfill everything that was failed, to fulfill the law of righteousness, to give you and me a right and access to God so that we could come through the finished work of Jesus and stand before God as if we never failed. That's pretty intense righteousness. That's pretty intense judgment, guys. That's not like you did wrong. That's like you're created to do right. See, the difference between right and righteousness, right makes you wrong. Righteousness makes things that are wrong right. It's so different. When you live in rightness, that's not cool, because you're just focusing on everything that's wrong and you're right. You're right, they're wrong. If God came right, we're wrong. But he came righteous. That's the empowerment for something that was wrong to be made right. Yeah? So God didn't cut off your existence. He didn't cut off your purpose because you did wrong. Grace abounded even greater to say, hey, you're more than what you understand. Change can take place. You can do different. You have a greater destiny than you're pursuing. You have a greater outlook than what you appear. You get it? That's why we don't judge a man by appearance. We don't judge a book by the cover. We regard no man according to the flesh. We don't rate a man for what he seems to be. We rate a man for what he's created to be. And that's how the goodness of God can lead a man to change, because love never fails. That's what happened to you and me. Hopefully that's why we're Christians. Because we saw his first love, not because we were afraid we were going to go to hell, so we prayed a prayer so we don't go to hell. That's a zero. That won't transform your life. That's actually self-centered too. I'm just going to come to God for what he can do for me instead of who he can cause me to become. I just want the blessing of the Lord. I just want God to give me something instead of make me something. You don't come to him for blessing. You come to him for transformation, because the thing we were living was outside the truth. The Bible says every one of us were aliens and enemies to God by the wicked manner our minds worked in. Colossians teaches that in chapter 1. And that wicked manner was self-centeredness when he created us to love. Here's what's really strong in my heart today, that it would sober us, that every step you take and every day you live and every breath you take is taking you one step, one day, one breath closer to the day you stand before him. Please wrap faith around that truth, not fear, and say, I believe that, so I'm going to live like I believe that. Are you following me? Because if not, you get caught up in the temporal moment that's passing away, that's vanishing, that's vanquishing. You're going to get caught up in a temporal moment. You're going to have an attitude because of somebody that said something, did something, and you're going to let something rule your life and sing He's Lord on Sunday. But you're going to let something rule your disposition and rule your emotions and rule your motives and rule your personality. That's not the Lord. Wonder if Jesus turned out to be a product of men and how he was treated by them. When he raised from the dead, he said to Mary, go tell my brother. And he didn't say, go tell my lowlife, two-faced, double-crossing, backstabbing, pour my life into, take all the time I have into them for nothing disciples. Come on. You put us in Jesus' shoes. You got a lot of hurting ministers. You got a lot of broken, trusted people. You got a lot of people that don't want to get back in the saddle because they don't want to get hurt so bad again. You can't hurt love. You can't hurt selflessness. You can't hurt a dead man that's alive for a cause. He knew why he was here. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He looked at them and said they were sheep without a shepherd, and he cried. He didn't say yuck or oh my. He wept because he's the good shepherd and he was here. And he was face to face with the fall of man, the people that he knew he made for his image, and the image was lost, and he could not be seen in them. The image was lost. He could not be seen in them. So he came. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Why? Because he wants to breathe back into them like he did in John 20, put his life back into them so his image can be seen again in men. We turn Jesus into the passport to heaven. Scripture makes Jesus the restoration back to the image of God in men. We've turned him into the one that blesses us and fills our baskets. That's why people are discouraged. That's why people get angry at God, because he didn't pull through. He didn't answer their prayer. 1201 came and he didn't move. And they're given away by their attitude. They're exposed that they don't understand. They're in covenant, and all that is theirs is his, and all that is his is theirs for a common cause, the image of God manifested through men. Y'all good with that? Come on. He died on the cross to restore a truth, not just to take men to heaven. Don't get self-centered with this thing. Don't just benefit from it. Be transformed by it. If all we do is preach beneficial messages, we'll have spoiled Christians. If you did that to your kids, men would say, shame on you. If you spoiled your children, men would say, shame on you for what you did to them kids. And somehow we turn God into that kind of God. Where if he moves for us, great. If he pays the rent, hallelujah. If the rent ain't looking like it's going to be paid, everybody's jamming out and hands are high and you're drawing attention to yourself and hoping somebody asks you what's wrong. It's not cool. Never saw life come out of that place. Yeah. So I want you to understand today that through the blood of Jesus, you're completely and totally forgiven. Watch, as if you've never sinned. That's clean. That's forgiven. That's justified. I can't find any scripture that says anything else. Every scripture I look at in the way of righteousness and forgiveness, if you're forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness, the only thing left is to be right with God. So we see that we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens, and we have boldness to come into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in a time of need, Hebrews 4. I want you all to live there. Please live there. Please understand how God sees you. It's not my preaching running them guys out. They just have to go. They told me ahead of time. I said, I'm glad you told me. I said, I thought I ran you out. See you guys. Good meeting you. And they laughed. It's fun to see young people hungry for God. That young man watches YouTube and he just wanted to meet me and say thank you. And he said his life's been altered and changed by the truth of the messages. It's humbling. That's a payday for a guy like me. I don't need to just stand here and preach what you might think is clear or, wow, that was, you know, provoking or whatever. No, my payday is when people hear what I'm saying and they apply it to their life and their life's changed. That's a payday. But either way, I'm paid in full because I get to sow seed in the kingdom of God. If a man scatters seed, and he gave me a mic, so I got two bags over me in the spirit. You can't see them, but I'm just winging seed the whole time. I'm just scattering seed. And I figure the more I throw, something's got to grow, man. You know, you can talk all day about the wayside, the rocks and the thorns and choking out, but there's good ground. There's something's going to land somewhere. Like, I'm a farmer guy. I'm a canner. You ought to see me. I got a canner. I'm in the kitchen. My wife goes out of town and I take over the kitchen and I send her away at gardening time, and I'm doing tomatoes and beans and red beets, and I mean, I got jars all over my wall. It's just fun. But what I learned, and this is going to sound silly, but what I learned is if you don't sow, nothing grows. Your life called to be a seed into others' lives. I promise you, your attitude is huge in the scope of things. Your demeanor, the purpose in your life, the why behind your life. Please don't get reduced to surviving and trying to get by with calmer seats. Please don't make it about your circumstances going the way you hope, because you'll constantly be focused on your circumstances. And you'll think that if they're good, you're winning, and if they're not, you're losing, and then Christ will get hard to see. And you'll wear what you're going through. And you ask people how they're doing, and you know what they tell you? Their two biggest challenges, and say, keep me in prayer. Did you ever notice? I kind of stopped asking people how they're doing, because they tell you their two biggest challenges and say, keep me in prayer. Which means the two challenges have my focus, and if that doesn't change, I'm in trouble. Pray for me. Man, if that was true in Jesus' life, he's a wreck. Jesus is a wreck. Even his own guys are going to betray and run out on him. Peter's going to call down curses and swear he never even met the man just to save his life in the moment. He's going to tell Jesus he'll die for him. And in the moment, he's going to swear he never knew him just to save face in the moment. Now, you think with me about that, how temporal and shallow that is. When faith says, no matter what it costs me, I'm in because I know him, I've met him, we've been face to face. He's the love of my life, and it's why I'm alive. So whether we live, whether we die, it's all unto the Lord, Romans 14. You get it? Come on, you got to have that attitude in your workplace. You certainly have to have that attitude in your marriage and your family, or you're going to be tit for tat in it, and he said, she said, and I feel, well, you started it, well, I wouldn't if you didn't, well, how come you never? And all of a sudden, it's a battle of rightness, which means somebody's got to be wrong. Please don't let that in your families. Please don't let that in your relationships. Please pursue love, pursue him. And even if the people around you don't want to love, you can love. It takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the sons of God. See, sonship isn't a confession. It's an expression. Are you with me? Come on, I'm just cheering you on in a couple of things. It really came on my heart when I was walking up the steps just to say that life's a gift. Don't dread it. If you think life's a grind and challenging and tough, you're probably most likely living it outside of purpose. Why would God fill your tank to drive down a road you were never created to travel? That's why you feel dry and empty and tired and frustrated. You know how we say life's a grind, life's a bleep, life's a blank? We throw a few words in there. No, life's a gift. And it was never just created for you. It's not your life. It was designed to be His life in you. You were never created to live it alone or just with a significant other. Because that's our push, isn't it? We were created to live our life in Christ. That's why it never seems quite right when He's not totally in the picture. And you can use people and not even realize you're doing it just to get by. And your "I love you" means "I need you." Now you're having a fallout with the person you know you loved. And it's all a giveaway. You guys okay, or is this too intense? You guys good? I'm being gentle. I'm smiling. I'm not mad at anybody. I just see it happen. I've been saved 26 years, and I see well-intended, good-intended people not get real with their motives and not let their identity be fulfilled in Christ alone, and then live from that place and begin to love other people. And I'm telling you, what I heard in my spirit walking up here is that the Lord was showing me that if we'll wrap faith around the fact that we'll all stand before Him, it could really affect how we respond in the moment, and it could really keep us from buying time we don't have to sell or purchase. There's like, our life is not our own. What's that mean? Love not your own life unto death. What's that mean? That's not survival. That's surrender. You with me? Blessed are the peacemakers. You just want to be in that place. When you stand before Him, I honestly don't believe, I don't know what it's going to be like. I'm not going to imply to have a grid on what it's going to be like to stand before Him. I think it's going to be overwhelming and ridiculous because He's indescribable. We try to use the best adjectives we can, and we use Scripture as best we can. But the reality is, who's ever had an intimate God encounter and you couldn't put words to it? Who's ever had God manifest to you or in your heart? I had Him come in my truck one day. I asked Him a question and implied that I felt like we failed or like we lost. And He came in my truck. All I can say is the majesty of God, but I wouldn't know how to describe it, but there was no way I could drive. And I just had to park the car. It was a manifestation. It was an expression of God. Came in my truck, my little Toyota truck. Somehow the God of the universe fit in there. And it was hard to function. It was indescribable, and that was probably a little glimmer of Him, like a little wee glimmer. So we're going to stand before Him. I don't know how we're going to handle that, describe that, but I do know this. I believe this. I have strong conviction about this, that you're not going to get a questionnaire. You're not going to fill out a report of how many souls you saved and how many people you evangelized, how many countries you visited, how many. It's like your life lived, the life you live. It's not going to, how long did you serve in the church? How long did you do this ministry? So you can actually do a ministry for the wrong reasons. And it'll never stand before the Lord. It'll never even show up. Because it's only things done by faith for His name's sake. It's only things that multiply the vision and are lived for purpose. Get what I'm saying here? So I believe this. You're not going to get a questionnaire. The life you live is going to be the evidence of what you really believe. Now, I know that can hit you kind of sober and like it's challenging. It's not. You have this gift called life. We have today to begin to apply faith to it and begin to write a resume and a legacy. You could say the last 20 years I've just been doing church, okay? So let the next 20 be filled with life. And let them overwhelm and override those other 20, because this is the point where you got a revelation, and let that stand before the Lord. Here's the beauty about the blood of Jesus. When you stand before God sincere and repentant for things, the things you're sorry for, repentant of, will never stand there with you. They're already in a sea of forgetfulness. And he remembers your lawless deeds no more. You will never answer for where you've been and what you've done when you come to him sincere and repentant. You will only answer for what you've become in him and how you walk that out. Are you with me? Come on, that's liberating. That's like, what a God. Like we were talking about, Ethan and I were talking this morning about God being all powerful. And he was talking about people wanting power and authority for wrong reasons. I said, could you imagine if God was on a power trip and was biased, was a tyrant, just wasn't love? Could you imagine God being all powerful and omniscient and all knowing, but not love? Wonder if he was a control freak. Wonder if favorites. Wonder if he liked the teacher's pet and you were either in or you were out. And yet there was nothing you could do about it because he was God and he was all powerful and almighty. See, we don't even think about this stuff. We just take sometimes for granted because the Bible paints the picture of who God is. So we grow up learning this is him. People just get casual. Oh, well, God will forgive us. Oh, God will just... Hey, God will love me anyway. And then we go do what's violating our conscience because he'll love me anyway, and we get a wrong view of God. So we're revealing we don't even see the value of our own life. We don't even see the purpose of our own life. And all of a sudden, it's just about being loved by God instead of becoming the love of God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. I'll read something, and I'll be done in plenty of time. I just want to cheer you all on, man, to live by faith this morning, to let your life reveal that you have faith. Let your life reveal you have faith. When you take an account of a suffered wrong and you start becoming a product of the wrong, there's no faith in that. You're being pottered by something that's not him. When you don't take an account of a suffered wrong, there's faith always wrapped around that. And all of a sudden, you're manifesting that you've been done right, not that you've been done wrong. And all of a sudden, evil is overcome by good. You follow what I'm saying? You never repay evil for evil. You can't get caught up in tit for tat. You can't blame shift. You can't say, well, I wouldn't have did this if you didn't. That's just the same. Do you get it? You know we've learned to live that way? You know that's the language we were taught by? Like, when I was little and didn't understand any of this stuff, by nature, I justified myself. If somebody did something, I did something in response, it had to be their fault. And I wouldn't have did it if they... Nobody taught me to think that way. It was just there. It was survival mode. It was selfishness deluxe. It was just by nature. The fall of man. It was just, I remember lying to my parents because my brother and I got into something, and I broke this family passed down set of lamps. I broke one of the sets, and now we don't have a set. And we weren't supposed to roughhouse in that room because of that set. Well, now we're down to one. So I lied through my teeth and made sure my parents believed that it wasn't me, it was him, so he got whooped and I didn't. Anti-Jesus. Jesus gets whooped for not doing it. I get him whooped and I did it. Anti-Jesus. Anti-finished work. The opposite of him. What happened? The fall of man perverted everything. Don't get familiar and comfortable with how you grew up and attitudes and things. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were trained by a lie, and the wisdom of the world became our wisdom. So God sent Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. And he said, when you see me, you see him. So if I don't see it in his life, I don't want it in my life. And if I have it in my life and can't find it in his, then I want it out of mine. That's just straight up Christianity, guys. I lied through my teeth And when my dad was taking my brother up the steps, screaming and crying, swearing he didn't do it and that I'm lying, and I'm as calm as could be, and my mom's crying, saying, you better not be lying. Mom, why would I lie and get him spanked for something I did? Anti-Jesus, anti-finished work. The total 180-degree opposite of why I'm on the planet. I'm functioning in masterfully, and nobody trained me. What's the first things that come out of a little child? We hope it's dad, 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 mom, 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 dad, dad. Oh, it's it, mom, 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 mom. No, it's usually, no, mine. No! And as cute as they are, they're going to need born again. As precious as they are, they're going to need saved. Saved from what? Saved from themselves. Because they think it's all about them. From birth. So God creates man for his image. Adam loses the image through sin, gets cut off from God, and every man's born into that. He gets cut off from love, becomes in need of love. You and I are born into that, the need to be loved. From the time you and I are born, we need affection, we need support, we need stability, we need appreciated. We need somebody to value us because we're on this search for identity because we have none. It's been lost. Our identity was thrown away through sin. Lost. No one knows who they are. And then in psychology, we mark people with personality types and give them letters. And all they are is nothing more than how they responded to how it unfolded apart from truth. So you have introverts and you have extroverts. And you have outgoing and you have laid back. And you have none of it's the truth. Has nothing to do with who you are. It's how you function apart from him. I'm trying to calm down. I'm doing pretty good, actually. I know you might not think so. Because I'm raging inside. This stuff is so deceitful. And then we just get lulled to sleep and just think it's normal. Well, everybody has it. Well, no, how do you expect them to feel? Like Jesus. You're Christians. You serve in a ministry. You got a title. Why are you offended? I was going to ask if you're okay, but am I okay? Can somebody tell me if I'm okay? You can see the fall of man. It's so evident. Let's not get familiar with it. And let's not call it normal. It's not normal to live at the expense of someone. It's normal to lay down your life. It's not normal for somebody to owe you something. It's normal for you to owe no man nothing but to love. It's not normal to be in unforgiveness. Heaven's like, huh? It's not normal. It's the fall of man. It's evidence of not living with Jesus in oneness. Oh, unforgiveness is evidence that you want his blessing without becoming more like him. So you want his forgiveness, you don't want to forgive. Matthew 18 calls it an evil and wicked servant who's bound and living in darkness. He didn't say an evil and wicked unbeliever. He said an evil and wicked servant. Somebody that's close enough to be in the house but doesn't want to take on the heart of the house. Want the blessing of the house without the heart of the house. He didn't say a wicked and evil unbeliever, a wicked and evil servant. Isn't that something? You know what he said to the man in Matthew 18? I forgave you of everything you owed me. Should you not have forgiven your brother and done the same, the little bit he owed you? Way back in the 90s, the math was like $19 million versus $500. It's probably way more now. The servant was forgiven a $19 million debt that he could never pay back. The master just expunged it and said, forget it. It's like you never owed it. And spared him and his whole family. He went out and choked his fellow servant for 500 bucks. Had him thrown in prison. Means he shut him up in his heart as a debtor. You owe me. The servants saw what he did and told the master, and the master came and said, you evil and wicked servant. That's powerful language. That's not my sermon. That's scripture. You evil and wicked servant, I forgave you of everything you owed me and forgave you of your debt. Should you not have done the same for your brother? What's he saying? What's he teaching me as a young man growing in God, reading that in my bed when I'm reading that? What's he teaching? He's saying, Dan, don't you be self-centered and try to just receive something from me without the intent to become the thing you're receiving. Because the whole intention is multiplication and cover the earth with my glory. Come on. It's not enough to be forgiven. It's enough to become forgiveness. It's not enough to receive mercy. It's enough to become merciful. Yeah? Come on. Because we're all going to stand before him someday and answer what we did with this gift called life and how we wrap faith around truth and let truth manifest. Yeah? Said every man is going to stand and give account for what he's done, whether good or bad, through his life. Please wrap faith around that this morning. Not fear. Be motivated by that, that life is a gift. You're here on purpose. Your life is now on purpose. Timing is perfect. I always tell my wife, I think the timing's off. I ask the Lord if I'm 50 years too late because I have zero technology. Don't enjoy it. Don't like it. Super challenged by it. And I feel like I'm living in a world that I'm in the wrong time zone. I would have done way better 50 years ago in that regard. Way better. I have a smartphone, but I'm not smart. So it makes me and my phone look kind of dumb. Because apparently it can do a whole lot of things that I don't have a clue. I've only had it for 4 years. I can do basic stuff. I went up till 4 years ago without any cell phone, traveled all over the country. I held out as long as I could. Now you just cannot make a phone call unless you borrow somebody's phone. So society forced me to get a smartphone when I'm dumb towards technology. I don't own a computer to this day. Zero desire. People sit beside me on planes and play those games on their phone nonstop. I would last 5 seconds playing one of those games. I'm not against you playing a game. I won't judge you for it. Has nothing to do with that. It's just not me. I'd rather take a walk in the woods than sit and play a game. I would last 5 seconds. It does zero to me. Technology zero intrigues me. Zero. And I live in today's world. I'm like, are you sure I'm on time? But when I look at scripture, I have to be. Because there's a time to be born. And here I am. And I was predestined to be adopted in as a son before the foundation of the world. Means he saw me before anybody saw me. He knew me before I was even known. Number my days. There's a time to be born. Here you sit. I know it sounds weird and goofy, but there was about 500 million sperm cells racing to your mother's egg. You were in the pack. 500 million's a lot. It's a lot to sort through, buddy. That's quite a school of salmon swimming up the canal. And only one gets in the egg and lives. And the other hundreds of millions go wherever. But one gets in and lives and becomes an identity and a destiny. And you're that one. You can't tell me your happenstance. You can't tell me you're one of millions. You're one in millions. Because there was millions racing to one egg and God predestined you. And the time to be born was now. And you got in that egg and became you. It's not happenstance. That's why suicide is so sad. You know why suicide is so sad? Because for whatever your reason, you're finding the right to take what was never yours. You say, well, it's my life. It never was your life. It was always his life in you. And you're taking what's not even yours and you're stopping destiny, putting it into your own hands. That's the epitome and the peak of deception. Because if Satan can get you to that place, then he doesn't have to worry about the kingdom anymore where you're concerned. You see? Do you see how self-focused it is? Do you see how it's all about you when you're in that place? Even when you don't have the courage to go that far, but you live as if you did that, it's just as tragic. I'm going to close with this. No matter what the circumstance surrounding you, please don't get tricked in feeling sorry for yourself. Lay down your life and live for the glory of God. Don't make it about what people said and didn't say. Make it about what he said and he did. Let him truly be Lord in your life. And let him decide the why behind you. So that every day you live it with purpose and legacy. So when you stand before him on that day, you'll find that you live by faith. Not feelings. Not analytical thinking and not a man's suggestion. But the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you all in? Can we do this? You think we can? You think we can actually live this way? I think so. So I'm going to leave you with that. Just wanted to stir up your heart, cheer you on. I'm going to give Pastor the ball with 5-6 minutes remaining. So I'll give him more of a challenge than I had. Father, I just ask for strength in this room and grace. I ask for your kingdom to come in a revelation like no time before. I truly, truly mean that, Lord. You know, I don't hype words. I believe you can illuminate our hearts to see and perceive the kingdom like never before. I pray you take this message in this day and just compile it on top of everything this leadership has been compelling us in. And I just pray that out of the mouths of two or more, every word's confirmed and established. I pray that today that you would lock our hearts into truth, that we would have one eye, a single eye, and we would have no options and nowhere else to turn but to follow you and go after you with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Lord God, I ask this grace in Jesus' name. I pray for family health, relational health in homes and marriages at Central Church. I pray, Lord God, that you would swallow up animosity and adversity with the power of love. Let truth invade our hearts and let one, even one, take a stand and pursue peace. I pray, God, over our homes. I pray it in our families, and I ask that this would be the healthiest season we have ever enjoyed spiritually in you, because your goodness is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.